as we read about Jacob, isn't it amazing the details of his life that God gives us? And as I was looking this over again today, as I was studying this again today, I thought about the details of great kings and princes who have lived down through the years, leaders of mighty nations that very little, if anything, is recorded about them in the Word of God. Their names are buried pretty much in oblivion. Yet, the very minutest of concerns about the people of God are brought forth, like this man Jacob, in order to remind us of the goodness of God to his people and how very important we are to the Lord. There's a verse of scripture, and I'm sure you've read it. It's in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. And it talks about that the memory of the just is precious. Everything about the people of God is precious to the Lord. But the name of the wicked, the scripture says, shall rot. And I thought about Esau. The name of Esau, it rots. It's no good. There's nothing good about him that is recorded in the Word of God. He was a wicked man. He had no interest in leading his family in worship. He had no interest in the sacrifice that the head of the family would offer to God in leading them to honor the Lord. He had no interest in those things. And the name of Esau rots. But the name of Jacob, Jacob this deceiver, Jacob this sinner, he was as much a sinner as Esau was, as much as his brother was. But the details of the life of Jacob are meticulously and even minutely set forth in the Word of God because God loved him. God loved him. And I say this to all of you who are the people of God. Our steps in this life are ordered by God. Every step, every trouble, every trial, every triumph, every seeming defeat, all of these things are ordered by God, and we know they're all working together for our good. And that's not said concerning the wicked. Nothing is working out for the good of those who perish in their sins. Nothing. But everything is working together for good for you who love God, for you who are the called according to His purpose. And I think about Jacob. He's up and down. I mean, this is a guy who his path winds around. And there are not a lot of good things we could say about Jacob. But here's a really good thing we can say about him. God cared for him. God loved him. You can say what you will, but God chose him. Our Savior came and redeemed him. And he was quickened by the grace of the Spirit of God. We've just studied, back in chapter 28, his experience at Bethel. The house of God, the gate of heaven, Bethel. And at Bethel, he learned five very vital things. First of all, he learned his utter helplessness. All alone. No assistance. His brother was his enemy. And the God of his grandfather Abraham, the God of his father Isaac, was unknown to him. Now, he was known unto God. And don't misunderstand me. Oh yes, the Lord has always known him. He's always loved him. But Jacob didn't know God. He had heard of God. He had heard of substitution. But as of yet, God hadn't been pleased to drive the word of God home to his heart. He learned his utter helplessness. He didn't know God. And our Lord Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, to know God is to be saved. To know God is to be justified. To know God is to have your sins forgiven. And to know God is to be righteous. And the God of grace and glory was unknown to Jacob. And being without God, he was utterly helpless. There is no one so alone and so helpless as that person who does not have a saving knowledge of the God of grace. They are so alone. And I'm sure when he had that dream, when he saw the ladder that reached from earth to heaven, before God impressed upon his heart the true meaning of that ladder, it was Christ himself, the Son of God. That ladder just reminded him of the vast distance between him on earth and God in heaven. He learned his utter helplessness. Secondly, he learned that salvation is of the Lord only. The sovereign grace of God came effectually to him and revealed to Jacob this ladder from earth to heaven. And the God-man is the ladder from earth to heaven. He reaches all the way to the heavenly paradise. He connects sinners on earth with God in heaven. He's the connection. Without him, there is no connection. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the one who connects us to God. And this is the kind of Savior we must have. It's the kind of Savior Jacob needed. This God-man, he knew the demands of God and met them. And he knew the needs of men and met those, this God-man. In, through, and by him, grace comes to the guilty. And he is constantly sending his angels, and Jacob saw this, angels of God descending and ascending to God, as though receiving orders from the Lord, from the Father, pertaining to his children. These angels that always, always surround the saints of God. You have an invisible army around you. Don't ever forget that. An invisible army. When Elisha's servant, he looked out in the tent in the morning and he saw the enemy of God and the enemies of Israel surrounding them. He went back to Elisha and he said, "Alas, alas, my Lord, my master, alas." The prophet of God looked out and he says, "There are lots of them, aren't they?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Lord, open his eyes." And he saw the chariots of God. He saw the angels of God protecting them. May God open our eyes. Oh, we're not going to see them literally. That'd scare us to death, wouldn't it? But they are there, just like they're right here tonight. They're with us, these messengers. Well, how do they come to us? by way of our Lord Jesus, who sends them. He sends them. And we're thankful. And then he learned something else, and this is vital for him and vital for us as well. Everlasting safety is only found in the Lord, who abides with us. The Lord made all of these promises to Jacob. I'll be with you. I'll keep you. I'll bring you to your final destination, to that glorious safe heaven, safe haven that you want to arrive at. I'll bring you to the paradise of God. Everlasting safety. We're not going to perish. How can we perish? We have no sins. Our sins have been put away. You say, I'm such a rotten sinner. Well, there's no question about that. There's nobody here going to argue with you about that, because we all feel like we're the chief of sinners. But what we also understand is we're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, the Lord is going to take us safely to the heavenly paradise. And then here's the fourth thing he learned. The result of being an object of God's saving grace is you worship God. All of a sudden, Jacob becomes a worshiper. He says in verse 17 of chapter 28, the script says he was afraid. He said, how dreadful, how awesome, how holy is this place? This is the house of God. I've met God here. This is the gate of heaven. Worship. Worship. And then he learned that the secret to an unburdened life, here's the fifth thing, is that realization that God maintains his grace in you and the burden of sin has been completely removed from you. And God's, all of his promises to you will never fail. Never fail. Which is why it says in chapter 29, verse 1, Jacob went on his journey, and I pointed this out to you last week. In verse in the center column, I have a little number 1 there that it says he lifted up his feet. He lifted up his feet. The Amplified says, then Jacob walked briskly and cheerfully on his way. Well, what's the difference? Same man. He is the same man, and yet he's different. He's a converted man by the grace of God. And of course, we know the Lord. Here's what the Lord did for Jacob in Bethel. He enrolled him in the school of grace. And we have been enrolled in the school of grace, and we don't graduate till we die. We're always in the school of grace. We're always learning. We're always growing. Susanna sang Sunday before last that great hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I got to thinking about that. One of the verses says, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. I wish I had the permission of the author to just change one word. Not believe him and all will be well. But believe him for all will be well. Even if we believe not, all will be well. Isn't that right? All will be well, even if we don't believe. And that verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, though we believe not, He abideth faithful. And he keeps his promises. He sure does. And that's our comfort. My comfort is not that I have a great faith. I'm thankful for any degree of faith at all. Our faith is like the tide that goes out and comes in. That's the way our faith is. It ebbs and flows. It appears and disappears. But not the Lord. He's not like that. His promises don't fail. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, for all will be well. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. All will be well. You're a child of God, all will be well. Well, I've got cancer, I've got heart disease. Believe him, for all will be well. Well, this may take my breath away. It may take my life. All will be well, won't it? Well, sure, you go to be with the Lord. So, Jacob continues his journey, but he's rejoicing now. I wished I could always be in the spirit of rejoicing in the goodness and promises and providence of God. He's rejoicing. In fact, let me take the time to show you this. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. We know he shared with his children and his grandchildren this glorious revelation of the Lord Jesus at Bethel, because in the Song of Moses, hundreds of years later, they're talking about what happened to Jacob. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 9. This is right toward, they're right at the edge of the promised land. Of course, Moses is not going to be able to take them in. But they're right there on the verge. 32 verse 9. You there? Okay, here we go. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of God's inheritance. The Lord's our inheritance, and the Lord says, Jacob is my inheritance. Well, what'd God do for Jacob? Look at verse 10. He found him. He found him. His head on a rock. Out there in the wilderness, in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He found him. And he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, just like he keeps you. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord did lead him. So the Lord leads you. There's no strange God with him. He's not an idolater. He's a worship of Jehovah. There's verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Who did all of this for Jacob? The Lord did. And there Jacob was at Bethel, and he didn't have two dimes to rub together. And when he woke up that morning, he still didn't have two dimes to rub together. But he knew God. He knew the Lord. And the Lord made all these promises to him. And he just clicks up his heels, and here he goes. Jacob, you don't have any money. I know. I got the Lord with me. And so, as we go back here to Genesis chapter 29, he makes the journey, and apparently nothing of any great importance happened over the next 400 to 500 miles. Except he's just rejoicing in the Lord. And he gets to, number one, he gets to a well. He gets to a well. It was one well where all the flocks were watered. A large rock was in front of the well. And the shepherds would get together and roll the rock away from the mouth of the well so the sheep could drink, and then they'd roll it back so that the water would be hidden from everything and everybody else. The water was for the sheep. And the water of the Word of God is for the Lord's sheep. And you know, it's hidden from the enemies. The Lord even says he hides the truth from people. It's hidden from them. They can't see. There's water behind that rock. No. Can't be. Oh, yeah. Yeah. The water of the Word, the water of our Lord Jesus, hidden from the eyes of men. The Savior in John 7 said, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He is the water of life. But that rock was as an obstacle. What keeps people from the water of life? Well, one thing, they're in darkness, the spiritual ignorance. And so it's the responsibility of the shepherds to roll the rock away, to remove as many obstacles as they can. And one of them is ignorance. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the Word of God, Isaiah 53, right? Isaiah 53. Well, he's reading about the well of water. Can't make heads nor tails out of it. And Philip, sent there by the Holy Spirit, says, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Unless somebody roll a rock away. That's what I want to be, a rock roller. Not a rock and roller, but a rock roller. Roll the rock of ignorance away and tell people the truth. How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to be honest with them. Somebody's got to tell them about God, about their sinfulness, about Christ Jesus. That's what the true under-shepherd does. He rolls a rock away. And then here are the sheep. You know how many flocks of sheep there were? Three. Father, Son, and Spirit. There's the Trinity. The flocks belong to the Lord. We're His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. Our Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then Jacob, he sees Rachel coming. And when he sees Rachel coming, look at verse 10 again. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Usually it took three shepherds to do that. This one guy, Now Jacob's going to do it all by himself because that adrenaline is flowing. He sees Rachel. And I mean to tell you, he falls head over heels in love with her. It's kind of love at first sight, you might say. He sees Rachel. This is a result of divine guidance. God said he would direct his steps. He would lead him, and he leads him to the exact location where Rachel is. God directs the steps of his people. Our lives are not a mere existence. God leads his dear children along. That's what we just sang. You believe that? He leads his dear children along. He directs in all things. Job said, "The Lord knoweth the way that I take." That gave him comfort. The Lord knows the way that I take. He not only knows all about the way that I take, but he knows the way that I take because he put me in the way. That's the reason he knows. Here's divine guidance. And here's love. Love at first sight. In fact, he so fell head over heels with Rachel that he wants to marry her. So Jacob and Laban make a deal. Here's the dowry that Jacob would give to Laban to win his daughter's hand in marriage. The dowry could be a money, it could be property, it could be service. And you see, our Lord Jesus, when he would save us, when he would have us, he had to pay to the Father a dowry. What was the dowry? His blood. That's what it cost him. These people that our Lord Jesus loved from all eternity. The dowry that the Father required from him was not silver and gold, not money. Service. Death. Death. And so, Jacob, he knows that Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. He works for 7 years to obtain the hand of Rachel in marriage. And I've just got to point out to you again, verse number 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. It was indeed a labor of love. And our Lord Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself for her. A labor of love. And he endured the cross and he despised the shame, even though he travailed in his soul. It wasn't the nails, somebody said, that held him to the cross. It was his love for his own people that held him. But Jacob got tricked. Kind of what goes around comes around. Jacob, this was what he's guilty of. Doesn't taste too good when you get it right back yourself. Laban tricks him. He tricks him. But you know, and of course, Jacob, he has two wives. He will marry Rachel. He married Leah and he will marry Rachel. And it was really evil. But he had to marry Leah because Leah, not Rachel, Leah will be the mother of Judah. You'd think it'd be Rachel, wouldn't you? But it wasn't. No. Leah. She has Reuben, Simeon, Levi. She gives birth to Levi. That's the priesthood. And Judah. What about Rachel? She only gave birth to two sons of Jacob. Joseph and Benjamin, and she died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. But you see, God uses unusual circumstances to bring to fulfillment His own purpose. And here's Laban. He got a trick up his sleeve. Put your heavy veils on, Leah. She did. And usually, according to my studies on this passage of Scripture, the bridegroom would be in the bedroom, and then the father would bring his daughter in, heavily veiled, and then the father would leave, and then they would consummate the marriage with the bride, out of modesty, never speaking a word. And the union is sealed. And then, of course, Jacob wakes up in the morning and he looks at her and says, "Whoa! You're not Rachel! You're Leah!" And boy, then he goes out to Laban and he gives him an earful. Well, Laban says, "Well, you know, in this part of the country, it's just not right for the younger one to get married before the older one. So I gave her the older one. You want the younger one? 7 more years it'll cost you. 7 more years, you'll have it." So now he's got two wives, and he's got two maids to assist, one for each wife. And we'll get into that next week. But isn't the providence of God marvelous? Just, it is so wonderful, the depths of the wisdom of God in maneuvering and maintaining and directing all things to bring to pass His purpose. That's our God. And He's directing your path too. And the names of the enemies of God, they'll rot. But your name is precious to the Lord. And even the minute things in your life, all those details, the Lord's already appointed them all. So go home, go sleep and rest. He's going to take care of you. He's already taking care of you. And we rejoice in that. Well, let's close in prayer. We thank You, Father, for the description that You give of Your people. So honest, like with Jacob, a deceiver. And yet, he's one of Your sheep. You brought him to Yourself. You revealed the grace of God to him. He went on his way rejoicing. Oh, he will come upon many disappointments in life. And there will be floods and rivers to cross and fires to endure, the fiery trials of life. But Lord, those were appointed for Jacob by You. And You brought him through and You took him home to glory. He's been with You now for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And Lord, remind us that as it was with him, so it is with us. Our lives have meaning. They have purpose. And you're directing us every step of the way. And in the end, it will be seen that all things did work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to your purpose. We bless you and we thank you, and help us to always bear in mind your good and wonderful, sweet providence. For Jesus' sake, I ask these things. Amen.